Each of us from time to time has had an agitated spirit from any of a number of causes. It may have to do with relationships at home or at work or at school or particular events that have taken place. It may have to do with the news. Maybe you're upset about who gets elected and things of that nature. And certainly there are levels of agitation as we become more agitated over certain things than over others. Maybe we hear the doctors say that we have a dreaded disease or that there's something, a severe activity to take place in order to remedy the situation. And so our hearts become agitated, our spirits become agitated from time to time over these events. Do you think God ever gets agitated? He certainly does. He does become agitated. But when he becomes agitated, he acts. And certainly there are things that we are told that we are to do when we become agitated, because really one of the ways that we can think of agitation is anger. And the Apostle Paul tells us, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Certainly God acts when he becomes angry. Think of what Jesus did when he saw the money changers in the temple. He acted as he knew his Father would have him to act. We need to be encouraged when God is agitated over certain things and then acts on behalf of his people. That's really the message that we find in this next vision that Zechariah saw and that he has recorded for us. And so you might join in turning to Zechariah chapter 6, where we, in the first 8 verses, have this vision of 4 chariots that come out from the bronze mountains and are sent on their way to various places. Zechariah chapter 6. I looked up again, and there before me were 4 chariots coming out from between 2 mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered me, "These are the 4 spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. The one with the black horses is going toward the north country. The one with the white horses toward the west. The one with the dappled horses toward the south." When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, "Go throughout the earth." So they went throughout the earth. Then he called to me, "Look, those going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north." May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and enable us to understand it, at least to the measure that we're able to understand it and to apply it to ourselves. Because there are some figures here that are difficult for us to understand. So I want us to focus on understanding the purpose of the vision. To understand the purpose of the vision, that's where we'll begin. There are figures that are given to us here, and the figures have importance, but some of them may be difficult to understand. We are first met with 4 chariots coming from between 2 mountains of bronze. Well, let's think of those bronze mountains first of all. What are they? Frankly, I don't know. I have an idea, but in one of the commentaries that I read, the commentator gave probably half a dozen or more different people who each one has a different idea as to what these bronze mountains are, including Luther and Calvin, the names that are common to us. One person says, well, these two mountains are Mount Zion and Mount Moriah. Another says, well, they're Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives. And another says, they are the Law and the Prophets. And so it goes throughout the theological world of exegetes. I came to an understanding of what I thought they might be, but I'm not going to give it because nobody else that I have read has come up with the same understanding. And rather than just going out on my own against, frankly, much better exegetes that are out there, it seems to me that the better part of valor here is discretion. One thing we do understand, though, is that these four chariots are coming from the Lord. Because when we read in the fifth verse, that we read that they were coming really from the presence of the Lord. They are going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. We have the chariots. Well, we sang about chariots earlier, didn't we? And in verse 5, once again, we read, these are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord. These being the pronoun referring to the chariots. So the chariots are defined by these spirits. Now, it's interesting, in the Hebrew, the word for breath, the word for wind, and the word for spirit is all the same word. And so it is translated variously by different translations. Some will use the winds here rather than spirits. Nevertheless, and certainly we don't want to assume from this that there are four Holy Spirits. In fact, there's another place where it mentions the seven spirits of God. Well, this is really a picture of the fullness of God as He works in the world. And it's not necessarily a reference to the Holy Spirit Himself. But what we do understand is that these chariots are going out to accomplish the vengeance of God on His enemies. That's something that should become apparent to us as we look through this whole 8 verses. In fact, the focus of the chapter or of the vision, it seems to me, needs to be on verse 8, because there, even though we may not understand the point of all the individual parts of the vision, there we have the purpose of the vision. He called to me, look, those going to the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north. And presumably that's what all the others are to do wherever they go. We are aware, of course, of the enemies of God's people who were up it to the north. There were the Assyrians who had taken the northern kingdom captive, and then the Babylonians had taken the southern kingdom captive. To the south, we think of Egypt. Actually, most translations would say, regarding what this says, the ones that went to the west, rather that these were the ones who followed those that went to the north. It doesn't say that they went to the west. I think some indicate, or some think, that because there are the four spirits or the four winds, that they must go all four directions. But it doesn't say that. And so we need to be careful that we limit to what God has actually told us. The vision concerns God's Spirit having rest. Now that means, of course, in order to have him come to rest, is that he's been stirred up, he's been agitated. And the rest comes about by the avenging of him on his enemies. And so we are reminded of the psalmist in Psalm 30 who says, his anger lasts but a moment, but his grace or his favor a whole lifetime. There's the blessing that is given to us who are in Christ, that he may show his anger to us. He may deal with us in his anger, but his grace, his favor will continue on his people forever. There's the understanding then that we need for the vision, that the purpose is that somehow God's Spirit is to come to rest. And though we don't have the Lord referred to here as the Lord of hosts, we find him sending out his hosts into all the earth. The name that is given to him is one that we don't find elsewhere. He is the Lord of the whole world. There's an emphasis there that he is Lord not just here in Judah, not just in Israel, but he is Lord over in Babylon and down in Egypt and in all the rest of the earth. So that no matter what the trouble is that we endure, he is sovereign over it. Well, secondly, then we come to what it is that bothers us. What it is that bothers the Spirit of God? God's Spirit is one who is stirred by those who are seeking their own purposes. Now, first of all, that might have to do with his own people. That his Spirit is agitated by his own people going astray. After all, that's why it is that Israel was taken away into captivity. They had not been faithful to him. They did not seek the Lord as he had commanded them to do. But they went their own ways. They worshipped other gods. They fell down before idols to worship them. And certainly as you go through the history of the Israelites in the Old Testament, you find them so often going astray. Now, early on in the book of Genesis, in the first chapters of Genesis, you find so many people who have gone astray, and God's people are mixing with those who have been unfaithful. They're intermarrying with those who are unfaithful. And so he just determines to send the flood. He has been patient with them. But then when you come to chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, he says, my spirit will not strive with men forever. I can't just let this happen, let it go. I have to bring an end to it. And that's when he calls Noah and gives him the charge to build that ark by which he and his family and the land animals would be spared. You see, God was there agitated over what was taking place as his people were going astray. And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, that judgment, when God begins to send judgment, he begins with his own people. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And then he goes on to say, and if it begins with us, what will become what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God. It's necessary that it begin with God's people, that his people be purified. Now, that was a difficult lesson for Habakkuk to understand. This prophet saw the Chaldeans coming against the Israelites. And in Habakkuk, the first chapter, he says concerning God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" Do you see what he's saying here? Here we are. We at least have the bronze altar. And we offer sacrifices to you. We worship you. We have your temple here. True, we have been sinning against you, but we're better than they are. We're more righteous than they are. How can you allow those wicked people to come against us and devour us who are not so wicked? That's the view of Habakkuk. But it's like Peter says, judgment begins with the family of God. His spirit is agitated by his own people who go astray. But his spirit is, of course, also agitated by those who would oppress his people. He is agitated by them because they don't want to do his will either. They have their own agenda. Remember what the prophet Isaiah records for us concerning the words of God. And he deals here with the Assyrian king who had come against the northern kingdom. "Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath." Notice God is saying, "I have appointed him to carry out judgment on my people. I send him against a godless nation." He calls them godless because they do not worship him as they should. "I dispatch him against a people who anger me, to seize loot and snatch plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets." But then notice the next verse. "But this is not what he intends." This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. So it's as if God is saying, "I've appointed the Assyrian, and he is doing what I have told him to do, but he has a different agenda. And so he's doing it in a different way from the way that I have appointed for him to do it. He has his own agenda. And the Spirit of God is agitated by those who would oppress his people with their own agendas. Their purpose, of course, is to cut off the people of God. It's the same agenda you find going on throughout history. The same agenda that you find in Herod killing the babies around Bethlehem. The same agenda you find when they try to throw Jesus off the cliff. The same agenda you find when Jesus is tempted by the devil. The same agenda you find when Jesus is crucified. And when his body is laid in the tomb, and there it is sealed and it is guarded. They have their own agenda. But now that he has ascended into heaven, where do they go? Well, they have the same agenda as they come against the church, the people of God. And we find people being persecuted in every century. People dying for their faith. People being persecuted right now. They want to cut off the people of God. And that's why it is that he must send out these chariots with their horses in order to carry out his wrath on the nations that are trying to carry out their own agendas instead of serving the Lord God and his will. And so thirdly, what we see is that God acts in your behalf, in our behalf, by charging his hosts to do his will. Remember, he is the Lord of hosts, even though that title is not given to him in this passage. He is the Lord of all the earth. But these are obviously hosts of God that are being sent out in the chariots. And where are they coming from? Notice again verse 5. These are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. What were they doing as they were standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world? They were receiving their instructions so that as they went out, they were being sent out by God to carry out his will, his purpose. They go out then to accomplish the will of God. And his hosts, remember, are hosts that will do it perfectly. His armies do his will perfectly. Because they stand before him to receive his orders, those are sinless hosts that he sends out. Now, there are times when he sends out from among his hosts human beings who are sinners. But then there are his angels who carry out his will. They are perfect. And certainly his hosts are fully capable of accomplishing his will. It seems that the word strong is only applied to the last group of the last chariot that is mentioned. One commentator indicated that there may be these may actually be four paths of chariots, as it almost seems that there are five different sets of horses drawing chariots. The red, the black, the white, the dappled, and the strong. Whether or not he is right in that, I cannot say, but that's one way to look at it. Certainly there are these strong horses. And look at verse 7. When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go through the earth. If you have ever seen a large horse that is anxious to get going, you'll know it's something that's not easy to stop. Maybe you would even see one in a corral that is agitated and runs around the corral. One that rears up on its hind legs. A powerful animal. They are strong because he makes them strong. But it's also interesting that while the first chariot that is mentioned is the one with the red horses, we are not told that they are sent out anywhere. What the reason is for that, we are not told. But perhaps we should look at it as being the fact that God's reserves are so great, he doesn't have to send out all of his armies to accomplish his will. Not all need to be sent out. And so his hosts are fully capable of accomplishing his will, and his hosts are straining to accomplish his will. They long to do it, like these strong horses were straining to go throughout the earth. God has given them the instructions. He has sent them out, and he sends them out at the proper time, whether to the north, to the south, or wherever it may be. Because he is the Lord of the whole world. And so as these horses and chariots go out, they go out to accomplish the will of God and to bring about the purpose that he has. The purpose that is given to us then once again in verse 8. These who have gone toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north. God's spirit is looking for rest. That's what he gives to us, isn't it? As he gives peace to his people. That's what he pictures for us in the first day of the week, the rest that he provides for us. The rest that is given to us in our salvation. But it's rest that God desires, even as he rested from his works on the seventh day. There he saw work that was beautiful, that was good, all very good, and he rested. But his spirit is agitated because now this work that he has made that is all very good has been marred by sin. And having been marred by sin, and by people who will continue in their sin and will not return to him, God sends out these chariots to carry out his wrath, because that's the only way that he will have rest in regard to those countries, those nations. Only when things are done in the way that God would have them done will there be rest. And so the accomplishment that is given to us in verse 8 concerning the north is really the accomplishment that we look for as those horses are sent to the south and as others go out to patrol the earth in order to bring the wrath of God against all sin and to bring destruction that pleases God, because it wipes out that sin and establishes righteousness. So God's wrath is accomplished against sinners to give his spirit rest. Think of the presence of God. What's it like there? The pictures that we find, particularly in the book of Revelation, are marvelous. They are an incredible beauty of people always falling down in praise to God, magnifying his name, rejoicing in the great salvation of the Lamb. There's no room for sin there. If there is sin in heaven, then it's no improvement on what we have now. God must have a place that is free of all sin, a place on which he can look and say, as he did after he had created in those 6 days, that he saw it all and it was all very good. That's what heaven must be like. His condemnation comes on the wicked. And so he calls you. He calls you to himself. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, then you see this is a condemnation that falls on you. But when you come to trust in Jesus Christ, when you come to delight in him, you come to enjoy the rest that his spirit is given when his condemnation is carried out on the wicked. God's wrath, accomplished against sinners, gives his spirit rest. The apostle, in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, tells us about the reign of Jesus Christ. Beginning with verse 24, he says, "Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." There he is, looking for the rest, pursuing the rest that will come through the accomplishment of his wrath on the wicked. And so you see, this is a vision that takes us beyond Judah, beyond the people of God, to see that he is the Lord of the whole earth. And as he exercises his reign, his authority over the whole earth, then he gives his spirit rest. And he gives to you and me, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, rest as well. Do you want heaven to be inhabited by an agitated spirit or a spirit that is at rest? To have that spirit at rest, the Spirit of God at rest, his wrath must be accomplished in order to bring about this peace. He accomplishes wrath so that you may enjoy him, and that's what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. And so as Zechariah looks at this vision, he sees a picture of what is going to happen when Jesus, the Messiah, would come. Because he would bear the wrath of God so that we might have peace with him. And he would declare his judgment even on the nations who oppose him. Turn with me to Psalm 76. God is truly known in Judah. Great his name in Israel. This is a psalm that most likely is written in reference to the time that Sennacherib was defeated. Not because Hezekiah's army was able to go out and destroy the army of Sennacherib, but because, as we read there, one morning after they had been surrounding Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem woke up and they looked out. And instead of seeing an army that was ready to go to war, they saw 185,000 dead soldiers. God had sent his hosts out to destroy them. There, it's the horse and rider in verse 3, stanza 3, of the enemy. Horse and rider, both are sleeping, cast down into death's dark night. You rebuked them, God of Jacob. Awe-inspiring in your might. Once your anger has been kindled, who may stand before your might? And so what is there to do for us? Stanza 5. Give the Lord your God your promise and fulfill your vows sincere. And so we are called to be those who honor the Lord our God in all of life. Psalm 7.